Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We have several visitors. We certainly appreciate your presence. You are our honored guest and like to invite you back at any chance you may have to come be with us here at O'Neill. The last year or so in my family has been very interesting. We've had a lot of ups and downs. A little over a year ago, we lost my grandmother. Back in October, my wife lost her grandmother. And just a few weeks ago, my wife lost her aunt. So we've certainly seen a lot of down times, some tragedy, but about 6 months ago, we've also seen a good bit of good surprises as well. Back just after Thanksgiving, my brother and sister-in-law gave birth to a little girl named Nicolette, my first niece, niece or nephew. And about 3 weeks ago, my other sister-in-law, Gina, as many of you know, began the process of adopting another baby girl named Jory. And, of course, this past week, my wife and I also welcomed our own with Natalie. And so we've had a lot of, as many tragedies we've had with death, we've also had the same in regards to new members of our family. Now, I don't just put this up here to brag, maybe a little bit. But when I look at a baby, what I see is someone who is innocent, who has no sin, does not know right for wrong, is not accountable for what they do, something that is very, very sweet, who depends on everybody to do everything for them. And so, as Christians, what we have is that many of us tonight, we have to answer for our sins. We have to make decisions that are tough. They don't. All right? They have a new beginning. They have a fresh start. They have a clean slate. And that's going to be the premise of my lesson tonight, a new beginning. That as adults, or maybe semi-adults, how do we get a fresh beginning as well? You know, from time to time, I'll hear a song on the radio or watch a movie, and it takes me back to my childhood, and I think of going back to my grandparents' house or with my uncle or some kind of event. It takes me back to a time to where, you know, maybe a little simpler, you know, maybe a little less stress. And I kind of wish I could go back and redo a few things here and there, do them a little better. But, you know, as Christians or even as non-Christians, we have the chance to do that anyway. That no matter what we have going on in our lives, we do have the choice of turning over a new leaf or having a new beginning. So tonight we're going to talk about three different types of people and how all three types of people has a chance to have a new beginning. We're going to start with a new beginning by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian, and usually I put this type of stuff up at the very end of my lessons, I kind of go through the process of what you need to do to become a Christian, but today I have it first. How do we get a new beginning by becoming a Christian? Well, the first thing that we have to do is that we have to hear the gospel. You cannot become a Christian if you don't know the gospel, if you haven't heard the gospel. All right. This summer, I'm trying to make it my goal to learn a little bit of Spanish. I've gotten to a point of where at school and with my teams, I have players and students who know Spanish and some who don't know any English. And so I'm trying to make it my goal this summer to learn a little bit. I can't learn the language if I never hear it, if I'm never exposed to the words, if I'm never exposed to the pronunciations. If you're not exposed to it, then you can't learn it. Same thing with becoming a Christian. You can't become a Christian if you're not exposed to the Bible. So the first thing you have to do is hear the gospel. I've got several verses tonight that we're going to cover. I invite you to keep up with me. Many of these we're going to go through fairly quickly, so if you can't quite turn to them, maybe write them down, because I do have a good bit. We're going to start with Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 8 says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Hearing, believed, and were baptized. So we have to hear the gospel first and foremost if we're going to become a Christian and if we're going to get that new slate as a Christian. But now hearing is not just enough. We also have to believe. We have to believe that whatever is in the Bible is completely true and accurate. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." If we do not believe what's in the Bible, if we do not have faith that what's in the Bible is accurate, then we will not go to heaven. So it's not just hearing, we also have to believe what is in there is true. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have to have faith that what is in the Bible is accurate, that we have to follow every step of the way. Several years back, I was doing some research on our founding fathers as kind of a by-part to a church lesson as well as in the classroom. And I was studying the Founding Fathers in regards to Christianity, kind of how they believed. And I got to studying Thomas Jefferson. And as a president, Thomas Jefferson is one of my favorite. But as a man of God, there's a lot to be desired when it comes to Jefferson. Okay, there was a time in his life to where he did not believe the New Testament, did not believe that Paul was a man to be trusted, even wrote his own version of the New Testament. All right, we cannot be like that. We have to trust that every single word is true and accurate. And so we have to hear the gospel, we have to believe the gospel, and then we have to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose you that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We have to also repent of our sins. So if you're not a Christian, you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that what is in the Bible is accurate. And then the next step is that you repent of your sins. Say that I have done wrong. I know that I've done things that is not right, and I want to get forgiveness for them. I'm sorry. I want to do better. So you repent of your sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized. We have to repent. It is one of the requirements that we have to do to become a Christian. Then we must also make our confession. Make our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to die for our sins. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 32, says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You can't be a Christian, and then when push comes to shove, you say, "Well, I don't know. Jesus might have been the Son of God, may not have been. I hear He was crucified. I don't know what that's all about." All right, we have to confess that Jesus Christ was absolutely the Son of God, that He was the only perfect man to ever walk this earth, and that He was sent to this earth to die for our sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So whenever you see someone come forward to be baptized, to become a Christian, what you will see is that they'll come forward, they'll talk to whoever it is, the preacher, and that is their repentance of sins. "I've done wrong. I want to become a Christian. I want to be baptized." And then usually what you'll see next is that maybe after a prayer, we'll go over and ask, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, that He died for our sins? Yes or no?" Of course, the answer is almost always yes. That is the confession. And that question is always asked because it is a requirement. If we read the New Testament, it's one of the things that we're commanded that we must do if we want to go to heaven. And then once you go through all that, then it's to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Going back to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." Baptism is a requirement, as is hearing the Word of God, as in believing, repenting, and making our confession. We must be baptized. Why should we be baptized? Because it is for the remission of our sins. John chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no man could do these miracles that you do except God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, how can we be born again? I think I've kind of presented this before. How can you be born again? All right, this past week I witnessed my daughter being born, beginning to end. How can we do that again as adults? It's physically impossible. So this is not a literal meaning, but rather a spiritual. We must spiritually be born again. How can we spiritually be born again? We do that through baptism. So that when you go down into the water and you raise up out of that water, all your sins are washed away. You have a fresh, clean slate. You are a brand new person. A clean beginning. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, we have that newness of life. When we're baptized, we have that brand new beginning. I'll never forget when I was baptized. I was in 7th grade, 1994, October. And it was like I was born again completely. I was a brand new person. I was excited. Went to school the next day, and I just felt like a brand new person. And that's what becoming a Christian is. You are literally becoming a new person. Now, you keep your name and everything else, but inside, in your soul, you become a new person. The old person washed away, all the sins are gone, and you get that fresh new start as a Christian. It gives us a new life. Now, many of us in here have already taken those steps. We're Christians. So at this point, we now have two different paths to go down. We can either remain faithful and try to keep that newness of life, try to keep that clean slate as much as possible, or we can go in the opposite direction. We're going to talk about both tonight. We're going to start by a new life by remaining faithful. That once we take that step to become a Christian, what can we do to keep that clean slate? All right, I just told you that. I'll never forget when I was baptized. The next day I got to school. Sixth period, we got to PE. And we were in the old gym there at Priceville. And there was a kid that I grew up with, and man, he knew how to push my buttons. So he was sitting there messing with me, taunting me, and I was trying to be patient, thinking, nah, I got a new responsibility now. I got to be patient. And he pushed me to that point. And I let it out, and I called him something like a jerk or something. I don't know what it was. I immediately thought, there it goes. I've already sinned. Been less than 24 hours, and I've already sinned. I've already let my temper get to me. I've already done something that it just no longer feels brand new. As Christians, we're going to have that because nobody is perfect. We all have sin in our life. We're all going to make mistakes, whether we mean to or not. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, that's not just enough to become a Christian, to be baptized, but we should also remain faithful. And if we want to keep that clean slate and newness of life, that clean soul and spirit, then we have to continue after that point. And we do that by doing several different things. And I'm going to go through a few of these tonight that are mentioned in the New Testament. First of all, we have to continue to repent. Because once again, nobody in here is perfect. There's only one perfect man to ever walk this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. So repenting is not just something that we have to do to become a Christian, but also something we have to do as a Christian, because we all have sin in our lives, and we have to get forgiveness of that sin. Sometimes it's a public sin, sometimes it's a private sin, but regardless, we have to pray to God to ask forgiveness of those sins. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Don't wait until a certain point to repent of your sins. If you're doing something that in your life that you know is wrong, don't wait. Don't say, "Well, I'll get to it at some point." The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means at some point in time we're going to die. And that may be sooner and not later. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." All right, we have to continue to repent even after we become Christians, because repenting is getting forgiveness. We have to get forgiveness of our sins. Nobody is above sinning. So we have to continue to repent. We must also pray to God. Keeping good communication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray continuously. All right, this past Sunday as we were going to the hospital, Heather said, "Make sure you're praying continuously." She reminded me, don't forget, God is in control here. And so as Christians, we must always make sure that we have that communication line open up with God. You know, as a teacher, administration always tells us at faculty meetings, you know, make sure that you're in constant communication with parents. It solves so many problems. Keep in contact, even, you know, bad, just let them know what's going on. Same is true of God. we have to talk to God through prayer. You can't have a close relationship with God, and you can't be faithful to God if you're never talking to Him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have to pray to God not just to ask forgiveness of our sins, but also to just keep up our awareness. Because it says the flesh is weak. We are going to be weak. How do we fight off that temptation? Well, one way of doing that is to stay constantly in contact with God. He may not immediately talk back to you, but always be praying to God, praying continuously. Pick out certain times of the day. If your schedule is busy and you forget, pick out certain times, whether it's the beginning of the day, before each meal, at night, whatever it is. Don't forget to pray to God. He is our Father. He is the one that's in control. And if we're not talking to Him on a regular basis, then we may not get the results that we're looking for because it's very easy to fall into temptation. We must also have to be willing to study to know the gospel. A couple of passages come from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to study the Word of God. Now, I said before that you can't be a Christian without hearing the Word of God. You can't believe it if you don't hear it. But even as a Christian, we have to continue to study. We have to know what the Bible says to do and what not to do. We have to know what God expects of us as Christians. How can we do what God commands if we don't know what that commandment is? We have to know the gospel. We have to study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says, "Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Which brings us to another point that I don't have up here, but we must also be willing to preach the gospel to others. We study so that we know ourselves what to do in God's eyes, so that we know the commandments that we have to do to go to heaven, but also so that we can talk to others about the Bible. It says, be ready in season and out of season, so that when the opportunity arises, it's our responsibility as Christians to make sure that we do not shy away from talking about God. If someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know, you guys believe in baptism is required to go to heaven. Why is that?" If you respond with, "Don't really know. I hear it all the time, and I know people at church are baptized. I've been baptized, but I really don't know what the reason is." If you have that kind of response, then more than likely, that's not going to be a good conversation in trying to convert somebody. So we have to know the gospel not only for ourselves, but also in regards to preaching and teaching to others. Because those are commandments given to us, as we just read. We have to come to services. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's hard to be a faithful Christian if you don't come to services. Now, that being said, I know that there are situations where you have to work and sickness and death and things like that, and that's not what I'm talking about here. That's where you can come to services and you choose not to. Or you get home and say, "You know what, I'm just kind of tired. It'd really be nice to keep back and watch some TV for a while. I think I'll just not go to church tonight." By doing that, then we're not putting God first. And so we're not keeping that clean slate of being faithful to God. If we look further at this verse, it also says, not assembling ourselves together, but exhorting one another. We also come to services to lift up one another, to encourage one another. I get encouraged by coming here every single time. Whether it's something that's said in the pulpit by Brother Guy or one of the other preachers, maybe it's a song, maybe it's class, maybe a comment from somebody else. But it's come here not just to worship God, but it's also to edify each other, to encourage each other. You can't do that if you don't come. We have to come to services. And so if we want to remain faithful, then we have to keep in mind all of these things and then also to help others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." As a responsibility as a Christian, we have to be willing to help others. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's a complete stranger, it doesn't matter. We are commanded time and time again to help others. Look at how many times in the four Gospels that Jesus talks about helping the poor. It is a requirement to help others, not to think about ourselves all the time, or even most of the time, or half the time, but always be willing to help and serve others. We see the same things in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Helping others is fulfilling the law of Christ. It is fulfilling a commandment for us to be a faithful Christian. And if we don't do that, then that newness of life is being taken away. So, we can keep that sense of newness and clean slate as a Christian if we follow God's commandments. And again, these are just a few that you would see in the New Testament because we don't have time to really go over everything. But as a Christian, we have to keep working towards that goal of going to heaven. And if we want to keep that clean slate and newness of life, then we have to continue to serve God if we want to keep a clean and pure soul. So what about the Christian that has not remained faithful? And I've been there myself. I said this several times before, that there was a time in my life to where I did not go to church. I was doing a lot of things I should not have been doing. I was one of those to where I was like, yeah, I'll get to it at some point in time. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And I'm going to have my fun now, and later on I'll go back to church. And fortunately, I was around long enough for that to happen. So what about people who are like me who were lost? We're going to look at three different passages from Luke chapter 15. You go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15 because we're going to look at three different passages, and we're going to start with the story of the prodigal son. Matt went over this story this morning, and I think it's very important for looking at how we can get forgiveness of sins and getting restored to God. We're going to start in verse 11. We're going to go through several of these verses, so bear with me. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So we have a situation here that we have a father and two sons. Now, the other son is not mentioned yet, but we're going to see here in a few verses that the first son remains faithful. All right, he does exactly what he's supposed to. He does not squander his inheritance. He works hard. But you have this second son, known as the prodigal son, who says, "Give me my inheritance. I want to go live in the world." And so it's given to him, and he goes out and he wastes all of his money, all of his riches. He's broke. He's hungry. As Matt told us this morning, he was broke financially. And it gets to a point to where he's like, you know what, even my father's servants have enough food to eat. And makes a decision to just lower his head, go back to his father and say, "I have done wrong, I have sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son, please forgive me." And that's not an easy thing to do. If you're like me, then it's hard to admit when you're wrong. But that's exactly what he did. Verse 21. He goes up to his father and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Face to face with his father, and he does exactly what he said that he was going to do. Now, what's the father's reaction? What is his reaction? Is he mad? Is he angry? Does he say, "I cannot believe that you wasted all that money. How dare you come back? Go away from me. You're on your own now." What is the father's reaction? As we start back in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." So the father's reaction is not out of anger, but rather out of love. He's rejoicing that his son has come back. I'm sure he's probably disappointed, but regardless, he is happy that he is back. And if we keep reading further, then the other son is introduced and basically says, "What's up with this? Why are you treating him like this? You're killing the best calf. You're giving him a robe. You're throwing a party in his name. He's done nothing but go out and wasted all of his money. I've been here doing exactly what I'm supposed to. Why does he deserve all that?" And maybe it doesn't seem fair. The father's reaction in verse 32 says, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." Yeah, he messed up. He made mistakes. He came back. Came back with a sense of humbleness. Came back with a sense of wanting to make things right. And if you're a Christian who has fallen away from God, you've got to do the same thing. It's not easy to do. Again, I've been there, done that. But if we do that, then we get a chance of getting back that faithful life once again. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 15. We're going to look at two more parables to sum up exactly what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So not only was the father in the parable of the prodigal son rejoiceful that his son had come back, but we're told that God is going to be the same way for just one person who comes back to him. If we keep reading verses 8, 9, and 10, we read another parable of the lost coin that says the same thing. "Or what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So as we go back and look at the parable of the prodigal son, many people will say, "Well, that father was unjust. One son was doing exactly what he was supposed to, and yet the other was rewarded." It may seem unfair, but what that tells us is that there is hope. Because God is the same way. God rejoices over that one soul that comes back to him. Over that one person who comes back and says, "I was wrong, I sinned, I'm not worthy of being a Christian, I am sorry, please forgive me." And the hope that we have here, the hope that I had and still have, and that we all have, is that it is never too late. That there is always a chance as long as we're willing to take that step. God rejoices over those that come back to him. How do you get that clean slate? How do you get that new beginning once again once you've gone down that path? Well, it's very simple. You do exactly as the prodigal son did. You come back, admit that you were wrong. And it's not easy. But the weight that's lifted off of your shoulders and the hope that I now get a chance of maybe going back to heaven is well, well worth it. As we begin to wrap things up, I want to go back to the three pictures that I showed at the very beginning. And I want to read one passage from Matthew chapter 18. One more passage from Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.'" How do we keep that clean slate and remain faithful to God? We have to be like little children. Innocence. Always willing to follow in our Father's footsteps. Always be willing to learn. And always go after Him first and foremost. We have to always make that our first priority. So as we conclude, I want to do a little bit of self-reflecting. Which one of these three categories applies to you? Are you a Christian? If not, then we've already gone over the steps that you need to take to become a Christian. All right, you've heard the Word of God. Do you believe that what was said tonight is true? If so, then come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to die for our sins. And then come forward to be baptized. All you have to do is take that step down the aisle. We'll help you with the rest. And I can tell you from experience that once you come out of that water, there's no greater feeling than to know that you are now a new person. If you're a Christian, but maybe you have fallen away from God, maybe you have not done all the things that God has required of you, maybe you haven't always been as faithful as you need to be, or maybe you are like me and you've completely fallen away. Thankfully, it is summertime, and even though it's really, really hot out there, I'm glad to have the next 2 months off. Come back in August, I'm going to have a new set of students. And over the last 2 or 3 years, I've said the same thing to my ninth graders. I don't know any of the middle schoolers at Clements, even though it's a small school. And I say, you guys have a fresh start. I've heard of some of you, I've heard some names, but I've never had you before. So here's your chance to start out right. I will give you a clean slate if you give me one. All right? You start fresh right here, and I don't care what you've done in the past, you get a new chance right here to start fresh. And what I've noticed over the last couple of years is that some of those really take that to heart. I'm offering the same thing tonight, or rather, God is offering the same thing tonight, that this is your chance to get a fresh start. If you feel like you have the heavy burden of sin on your shoulders, that if you died right now, there is doubt in your mind of whether or not you go to heaven, then you need to make a change. Get back to that new beginning. Get back to that clean slate and that fresh start. If there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever, then you need to make a change. Make it tonight. We don't know if we'll be back here any other time. If any of this applies to you, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.